read from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 18. The prophet Jeremiah, chapter 18, on verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from Jehovah, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house. There I will cause thee to hear my words." And I went down to the potter's house. Behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made was marred as clay in the hand of the potter, and he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. Yet the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those that are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord withdraw from iniquity. In a great house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also wooden and earthen, and some to honour, and some to dishonour. If therefore one shall have purified himself from these, in separating himself from them, he shall be a vessel to honour, sanctified, serviceable to the Master, prepared for every good work. Book of the Romans, the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 9, and verse 22. And if God, minded to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared for glory, us, whom he has also called, not only from amongst the Jews, but also from among the nations. I came out of through my waiting room last week, and there was a lady sitting in there whom I didn't know. And she said, "I brought you a poem. Put it on the fish tank," and she said, "Go across and have a look at it." So I picked it up, and it was a poem that almost moved me to tears when I read it. The summation of it was the wonderful fact that I know that Jesus died for me. And you know, this lady, like ourselves, would be just ordinary people. The ignoble and the foolish. The things which God has chosen. Pass by us in the road, you wouldn't look twice. And yet in that soul was the treasure in an earthen vessel. And it struck me immensely forcefully. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassingness of the power may not be of us, but of God. But we have a treasure in earthen vessels. I want to speak about earthen vessels tonight. Jeremiah was told to go down to the potter's house. He wasn't told to give him a word. He was told to go down and listen. You know, the potter's house would be very, very similar to an area where a potter does his work nowadays. But there's one essential difference. The potter here in Jeremiah did not have an electric motor to drive the wheel. And you know, the way the wheel was driven was by the feet of the potter. I want you to just to see. You come with me. Now, Jeremiah goes into that house. I don't know how bright or light it was, but there was the potter sitting there. And there was the wheel, the top wheel, and his feet were on the bottom wheel, and his hands were on the vessel, and his whole attention was focused on the clay. You might say, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou shouldst visit in him? Why should God use clay? Why should God be concerned about men?
That's what the potter was working.
That's what the potter works with. He works with men and women and children. That's the clay. Earthen clay. And there was the potter with his total attention focused on the clay. And Jeremiah watched him. He was working a work on the wheels. I presume it was spinning according to the speed of his feet. Wonderful picture of the interest of the Lord Jesus in each one of us. His hands on the clay, they never leave the clay. Did you know that through your life, that the hands of Jesus never leave the clay? We're always in his hands. That's John's gospel. Father loves the Son and has given all things, that includes the saints, into his hands. The wheel goes round. And you think of your life, don't you? Probably do the same thing each week, on each day, at much the same time, day after day after day. Round goes the wheel. You'll probably know where you will be, DV, if you're still alive, this time next Saturday, what you'll be doing. Because that's the wheel that goes round and round and round. But his feet are moving the wheel. His hands are on the clay. And his full attention is focused on the vessel. And beloved brethren, it takes a lifetime for the Saviour to produce a vessel. Wonderful. Jeremiah noticed something as the work went on, that the vessel was marred. It just says that, doesn't he? The vessel was marred. You know, you might have had a wonderful natural life. Maybe the Lord hasn't started with you again. The vessel was marred. The clay was ruined. Sin has spoilt the vessel. There's only one way that sin can be dealt with, and that's the precious blood of Jesus. But Jeremiah notices that he's making the vessel again. A wonderful view. You think of Jesus watching what we're doing. He watches that. He's gradually making the vessel as he wants to make it. Not as I want to be made, as he wants to make it. His left hand is inside. I want to suggest to you that the left hand is the left hand of priesthood. And I'd like to suggest to you that the right hand is the right hand of apostleship. And the left hand supports you. As the vessel comes up on the wheel, the attention of the potter never deviates from it. And his left hand supports the vessel, and his right hand shapes it. Remember that time when you went through the valley of the shadow of death? You felt the pressure of that right hand. The grief. You felt the discipline of God. Did the left hand give way? The left hand never gave way. He has a priesthood unchangeable. He holds a vessel, it doesn't collapse. You never gave way, did you? An old brother, you know, that we used to have in our parts was thrown out of his house as a boy. He went down the street and he found a purse, and it was 12 o'clock at night. He didn't know where he was going to go, what he was going to do. And we opened the purse. There was nothing in it except a small piece of paper. And on that piece of paper were these words: "When I fear that I shall fail, he will hold me fast." The left hand never gives way. When you went through that valley, did you give way? Did his love stop? Did his care, did his grace for you? You perhaps couldn't pray. The apostleship hand was so heavy upon you. Ezekiel speaks about God's hand being heavy upon him, but it didn't collapse. That's the way the vessel's formed. The shape emerges. You know, even the marred vessel which the potter might have taken and cast out. You know where it went? It went into the field of the potter. And years later, that field was bought by the precious blood of Jesus to reclaim those vessels for the glory of God eternally. Go to Matthew's Gospel. The money was cast to buy the field of the potter, which was the price of blood, and its blood field to this day. Wonderful. There's the vessel made by the Master, according to the shape he wants, according to the pattern, according to the design. Now, Scripture, beloved brethren, vessels are for pouring out. I think it's safe to say that wherever you read about vessels, the great ideal enshrined is that they're for pouring out. They have to be filled first, but vessels are for pouring out. There's no dimensions given. Occasionally you'll find them, like John's Gospel, 2 or 3 measures. But in general, vessels are not given a size. Now I'll give you an exception. When Solomon made the laver, or at least Hiram made the laver for the temple, in Kings it was 2,000 baths full. Now when Ezra speaks about it in Chronicles, you'll find recorded that it was 3,000 baths full. And I think the difference is that when a priest views those that are going to approach God to pour out and to serve him, there's a need for extra cleanliness. I just present that to you as I speak about 2 Timothy. The need for a clean vessel. Clean. Fit for the Master's use. 2 Timothy. Wonderful book, isn't it? The last words of the beloved apostle. You know, I was thinking this week a little earlier about the last words of David. The last words of a person are always very, very significant. Often, not always, but very significant. It says in Samuel, these are the last words of David. Aren't they beautiful words? The ruler amongst men shall be just, ruling in the fear of God. That's what he says. I suppose he looked back over his own life and he could see time and time again where perhaps his rule hadn't been what it should have been. But he says, the ruler amongst men should be just, ruling in the fear of God. He shall be as the light of the morning, as the morning after the clouds, when the green grass springs from the earth. I've got that right. How wonderful, you know, the shining of Christ. David's soul is full of it. He shall be as the light of the morning, like the rising of the sun. I still haven't found it in terms of me. A morning without clouds, when from the sunshine after the rain the green grass springeth from the earth. The last words of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. His soul was filled with Christ. These are the last words of the beloved apostle, so far as we know. They're beautiful words, aren't they? Some of us go back to the time when this beautiful book was somewhat hackneyed, used perhaps wrongly in some ways. But what a beautiful book it is. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, about to be poured out. And he leaves on record these beautiful words. You know, he told us what was going to happen. He gave the last words for the church. You know, it was given to Paul to complete the word of God. Unique position. And the church filled the apostle's soul. It was a mystery that had been hidden in God. But it was given to him to complete it. Colossians tells us that. And here's the apostle speaking about the firm foundation of God's standing. I suppose that's an allusion to the church. The firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. It's got a mark of ownership on it. It belongs to Christ.
It's Christ's assembly. It's Christ's church. It's got the seal on it, the seal of the owner. And on one side of the seal is written, the Lord knows them that are his. And that is a proof of the breakdown. Because if the church hadn't broken down, we would all have known who belonged to Christ. But we live in a day when we don't know that. Constantly having surprises. But the Lord knows those that are his. Isn't that wonderful? Not one will miss his shout, you know. He's coming himself. Not one will miss his shout. The Lord knows those that are his. And then the other side of the seal says, well, let everyone that names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. How important that is, you know. If you have been introduced through wonderful grace into the knowledge of the Lord Jesus as your own Saviour and Lord and Shepherd and Friend and Prophet and Priest, what else goes with the name of the Lord? The renown that belongs to Christ. Name above every name shall fill yon courts through endless days. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you name the name of the Lord, depart from iniquity. The apostle goes on to speak about certain vessels in the great house. And if you read through Timothy, you'll find he mentions a few, both to honour and to dishonour. You see, we read this scripture, and I think I've always thought that the gold and the silver vessels, well, they're all right, they're to honour. But the earthen and the wood are to dishonour. But the scripture doesn't say that. You know, brethren, I say this carefully, but it's a thing that impressed me immensely of late, something that Mr. Darby said. I'm sorry if I'm quoting. But he said, if you bring your thoughts to scripture, it's like bringing a candle to the sun. There's no way you can illuminate the sun with a candle. Listen to what the word says. What the word says to you. Not what you want to think or what somebody's told you it means. Let it come to you. And let the Spirit interpret. In a great house, there are gold and silver and wooden and earthen. And some are to honour and some are to dishonour. Now, put simply, I suppose the gold and the silver vessels would be used for drinking and so on. The more refined things that we do in our homes. Not that I would make clear we drink out of gold or silver in my house, but I think that's the purport of the scripture. But there's also wooden and earthen, and those are the things for the menial rubbish of the day, I suppose. But the scripture doesn't say that the earthen vessels are not to honour. What's to stop an earthen vessel becoming a vessel fit for the master's use? An earthen vessel or a wooden vessel? You know, the sower went out to sow, didn't he? And he sowed on certain types of ground. The seed fell into all sorts of grounds, 3 or 4 times. There's no reason why the soil that was choked with thorns shouldn't become good and honest soil, which would grow the seed. If the Lord's word were listened to on the part of those whose life was choked by the cares of this life and the deceit of riches, and they heeded the word, there's no reason why the word shouldn't fall into good ground and it begin to grow. And it's the same here. There's no reason why an earthen vessel shouldn't become a vessel to honour. Now you look at some of the examples Paul speaks. You see, in the previous chapter, there's Phygellus and Hermogenes, and they've turned away from me. They've turned away from the truth. They were vessels to dishonour. I don't know whether they were gold and silver or what, but in the great house of Christendom, there were these vessels, and they turned away from Paul. And then there's Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who, as to the truth, have gone astray, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. Now, they were vessels to dishonour, because they held doctrine that was not the truth, and they become, by virtue of that, a vessel to dishonour. But now you've got an earthen vessel. Let me draw your attention to Onesiphorus. Have you ever thought about Onesiphorus? You read this verse and you think of Paul, how he I suppose I only sit with washed his feet. That's what I think happened. Do you know Mr. Haddad? Some of you dear brethren know Mr. Haddad. He was local with us for a while, and he went and he visited this prison that Paul was in, into Timothy, and he told us that it was over 450 steps below the surface of the street, and down he went, and it was dank, it was wet, it was dark, and the apostle was kept down there. I don't know how long. And it says in the previous chapter that Onesiphorus, being in Rome, sought me diligently, very diligently, says the apostle, and he found me. You can think of Onesiphorus coming along, can't you? Going into Rome, the imperial, the eternal city. Think of these things. And there's the apostle, the one who had the secret of eternity in his soul. The secret of Christ, the secrets of the assembly. And Onesiphorus finds out where he is. And the way this scripture reads, Paul goes on to say that he's often refreshed me. He refreshed the apostle. Can you imagine what it would be like being a prisoner like that, conditions like that? Along comes a brother to see you. I think it shows by what he was, that he was a vessel to honour, he was sanctified, and he was serviceable to the Master, and he was fit for every good work. That's Onesiphorus. It's not the question of the size of the vessel in 2 Timothy 2. It's a question of the availability of the vessel. Onesiphorus came, and he found me. Paul writes his words. And found me. Many may have come to Rome and looked for the apostle, but Onesiphorus found him. And it looks as though Onesiphorus lost his life because of his love for Paul and going to seek him out. Because Paul goes on to say, the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord in that day. He might have been martyred because he went and found Paul. It looks as though he'd lost his life. Maybe it was that his family should be cared for by the Lord. Maybe that's the prayer that Paul's uttering at this point. But whatever, he was a vessel to honour. An earthen vessel. We know very little about Onesiphorus. He was serviceable to the Master. And he was fit for every good work. How wonderful, you know. And so the apostle goes on, I don't want to be lengthy. If therefore one shall have purified himself from these. Beloved brethren, what a day we live in of confusion. It sometimes overwhelms me, the confusion. To find your way amidst these confused days. Lovers of Christ, brethren we mourn over and we once walked with, but why don't we walk with them? Our responsibility, every one of us individually, is to purify ourselves from moral corruption and from religious, theological or doctrinal error or heresy. If one shall have purified, within the great house of Christendom, you've got all these vessels. We can't sort them out, I can't sort them out, you can't sort them out. The Lord knows every one that belongs to him. The professors that don't, he knows those too. But his eye and his hands and his feet, the very way he moves around you, is to cause that vessel to be formed, to be purified. Purified away from. You purge away. It isn't exactly that you're putting people away from you, but you are being separated to the Lord. That's the point I want to make. Separation, we've always looked at in a negative kind of way. A separation from. But I think this scripture shows that it's separation to Christ. To Christ. To the hand of the Master. The despot, that's the word. The tyrannical rights of Christ over the vessel that he's making. The vessel that's in his hands. And the vessels that's his to show his, forth his praise. And so Paul says, if one shall have purified himself from these, in separating himself from them, he shall be a vessel to honour. Is Christ really honoured in my life? Well, look, brethren, excuse me asking that. I don't want an answer. I'm asking myself the question whether I'm really a vessel to honour to Christ. It goes on, he's sanctified, he's set apart. We spoke about this afternoon. You know, you're set apart for God's pleasure, for the service of Christ, sanctified. Remember we spoke about Leviticus 14, I think it is, when the leper was cleansed. The blood was put on his right ear, on his right thumb, and on his right toe. There's a very interesting thing there, if you watched it. The remainder of the oil that is put on those three places is poured on his head. And the scripture says very clearly that it's not to come on the flesh of man. But in that scripture, the leper is anointed with oil. You just think about what a Christian is, a believer, a forgiven sinner, anointed, sanctified, purchased by the blood of Jesus, and separated for the pleasure of the Master. He shall be a vessel to honour, sanctified, serviceable to the Master. Are we really serviceable to Christ? Would we do anything that the Master told us? Anything? It's the force of the scripture. You're sanctified, you're his possession, you're in his hands. You're there to be poured out. Serviceable to the Master. Now notice what the Apostle says. He's prepared for every good work. Not the few we might choose to do, every good work. I find the scripture incredibly testing. Every good work. Would you do anything that the Master wanted you to do? Anything. That's the bearing of this scripture. You're a vessel to honour. You're set apart. You're sanctified. You're prepared for every good work that's serviceable to the Master. Beautiful, isn't it? The Apostle said, there are some like that. Mark, you know, a man had gone astray. I've no doubt when the warm feeling arose, it was probably a very heated argument. There arose no small warm feeling, it says, over whether Mark should have gone to the service, and Mark went back. But a wonderful thing in Christianity is, there's always recovery. Isn't that wonderful? And Mark, the apostle, says, as he reached out, explaining to Timothy the stringency of the conditions that he was in, he said, please bring the cloak. It's cold and it's damp, miserable down here. Please bring the cloak. Just bring the parchments. It wasn't much that the apostle wanted in it. It said before in Philippians that he could do all things, that he was full. He said he could do all things through him who gives him power. Sufficient in himself. He says a remarkable thing in the Philippians, I noticed the other day. He knew how to be abased. I have learnt in those circumstances in which I am to be satisfied in myself. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound in everything, and in all things I'm initiated to be full, to be hungry, to abound, and to suffer privation. I have strength for all things in him that gives me power. Now, I remember Mr. Gardner using that, telling us about that once. He said that was the triumph of Christianity. He'd had strength for all things in him, in Christ, who gives him power. So Paul reaches out and he embraces Mark, take Mark and bring him to thyself. He's a vessel to honour, an earthen vessel that was useful, serviceable for every good work. Luke alone is with me. What a wonderful gospel Luke's was. Do you know, history tells us that Luke went round the places where Jesus had been to when he when the Lord was gone. And he spoke to souls that had had to do with Christ. Now we're told, aren't we, that in the Decapolis, the man who was healed in the tombs began to preach in the whole Decapolis. He never covered it. He never finished it. How far did Luke go to find out? You know, when he goes to Simon the Pharisee's house, it's possible that he actually spoke to Simon. Simon may have said to him, look, I thought in myself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what the manner of woman is who touches her, him, for she is a sinner. If you read it in that light, beloved brother, indicted by the Spirit, every word. But if you read it in that light, you think of what the work Luke must have done. Every good work. The things which Jesus began to do and to teach. Just bear thinking about. Head of these vessels was the beloved apostle. And there's the apostle saying, I'm a vessel that's about to be poured out. Vessels are for pouring out. If you read, I think, one of the first allusions in Scripture, somebody has told us that if you want to understand the meaning of the thing, go to where it's first recorded in Scripture. You'll find that with priesthood. Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Interesting thing that. Kingship and priesthood, in God's account, are never divided. It's the same man. Britain divides king and priesthood, state and church, divided. But that's not God's idea. Priesthood is kingship and priesthood in one man, Christ, set out in Melchizedek. Vessels in the tabernacle were for pouring out. Whatever sort of vessels they were to pour out. Do you know, beloved brethren, we've been taken up to serve God and to serve men, but to serve God first. That's what we've been taken up for, to pour out. Paul was being poured out. Time of my release is come. He said it, doesn't he? I am being poured out. Time of my release is come. I've finished the race. I've combated the good combat. Henceforth, the crown of righteousness is laid up for me, and not only for me, but also for all who love his appearing. Isn't it wonderful? There before his soul was his precious Saviour and Lord. Gain Christ, that I may gain Christ. And finally, one of the most beautiful doxologies. And you'll always find that doxologies come at dark moments. Very interesting thing that. If you look at the seven doxologies in Scripture, you'll find that the background to all of them is either suffering, pressure, darkness, or, as in Romans, the depravity of man. And here's the apostle. He pours out, doesn't he? I think it's wonderful. A vessel himself, serviceable to the Master, available for every good work, finally goes out in worship to God. He said, to whom be glory to the ages of ages. Amen. What a triumphant way for a saint to die. The last words of the apostle. Jacob, you know, went out as a worshipper. Scripture tells us that he leant on the top of his bedhead. It also tells us that he leaned on the top of his staff. But he went out, I'm not going to go into that, he went out as a worshipper. He worshipped God. What a lovely sentence for an earthen vessel that's been looked after by Christ and formed and made to shine in the scene of glory forever, as made by Christ, finally pours out in worship and praise to God. Romans 9 brings up this lovely touch, vessels of mercy. Isn't that beautiful? A vessel of mercy. I don't want to talk about the vessels that God's going to show his wrath in. We're told here, God minded to show his wrath, make his power known, endured with much long suffering, vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. Be clear, God never fitted anybody for destruction.
God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God never fits a vessel for destruction. Some men, the sins go before them to judgment. There are some men who've lived and women who've sinned so much, they've never come under the grace of Christ and they've fitted themselves for destruction. Or they've turned it away and they've fitted themselves by denying the Saviour. They've fitted themselves for destruction. But God never fitted a vessel for destruction. But there are vessels of mercy. Brethren, there are vessels of mercy for anything, you know. How wonderful that God's mercy touched us. The day when you come to Jesus is the day when God's mercy touches you. How wonderful it is, you know. The vessel made again. How wonderful to come to the Saviour and to know your sins forgiven, peace with God, eternal hope, glory in Christ. Wonderful. A vessel of mercy. How many vessels of mercy are there were in the gospel? How many vessels of mercy are going to be displayed? And it goes on, Paul's soul is full. He might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy. Do you know, my dear father, one of the last things he said was he talked about the riches of grace. He's gone now. That he might make known in the coming ages the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us. Almost the last thing he said. Riches of the grace of God. You know, up there in heaven, there are going to be millions of vessels. Not just a few. Millions. Somebody said to Jesus, are such as to be saved few in the number? The Lord didn't answer that question, but he answered the questioner. He said, you strive with diligence to enter in through the narrow way. You strive to enter. He didn't tell us how many there were going to be. He said, you make sure that you go in. Wonderful love of Christ, you know. You be sure that you go in. And you know, there round, there'll be Mary of Magdala, won't there? There'll be Mary of Bethany. And there'll be the Apostle Paul, and there'll be Peter, whose failures we've talked about so long and so hard. But he'll be a riches of glory. Riches of grace. What we owe to Peter, you know. How often we've talked about his failures. Supposing our failures had been talked about so much. Brethren down 2,000 years, believers, have talked about the failures of Peter. It's to be noted, you know, that every servant on the pages of Scripture has failure recorded about them. Except the Lord Jesus. That's true, if you look. Because only Jesus is perfect. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth. There they are in heaven, the riches of his grace. And upon those vessels of the riches of his grace, he's going to put the riches of his glory. It's wonderful. I can't explain it. My soul just worships God when I think about it. You know that having been vessels of mercy through the riches of God's mercy and endowed with the riches of his grace, he's going to display us to the whole universe to show the magnificence of vessels that are formed after his beloved Son. He's finally going to cover us with the riches of his glory. Vessels of mercy, fitted for glory. And we learn that God did that before time. He chose us before time. And he is before prepared for glory. Isn't it wonderful? Earthen vessels, there we are, beloved brethren. Our earthen vessels break, grow old, and break. But you know, that's what's happened with Gideon. When the earthen vessel broke, the light shone. And every bit of discipline, and every bit of sorrow, and every bit of pressure that the Lord has put on the vessel is to make the light come out. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. God has shone into our hearts, earthen vessels, for the shining forth, the knowledge of the glory of God, which is the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful? The riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy which he had before prepared for glory. You know, when we get to heaven, in that scene of unsullied glory, we shall be completely at home and we'll be there like Christ for God's eternal pleasure. Well, may we worship God, beloved brethren. Let's sing a hymn.